Previously on Grace to You.
Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. I think of that verse every time I see another silly book about somebody who went to heaven and came back. I remind those people again, you did not go to heaven and you did not see God. And you do not have a message for us. That is exclusively the right of the Son of God, the pre-existent. Nobody goes into heaven and comes back to instruct us. Not even the most holy saint has gone up to heaven to bring the Word of God down to us. The only one who has come from heaven is the one who was always there, namely the Son of Man. What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel? For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want to draw your attention to the sixth chapter of John, and particularly verses 32 to 59, where our Lord gives this great sermon on, I am the bread of life. He repeats that several times. I am the bread of life. He is the true Christmas bread. It's one great sermon, starting in verse 32 of John 6. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose none, but raise him up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, be not grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, you have to understand how monumental this sermon was given in the Capernaum synagogue. He's talking to Jewish people, and he presents this powerful claim that he has come down from heaven and that they have to eat his flesh and drink his blood if they want to have eternal life. Now, the Jews all understood the issue of eternal life, life in the kingdom, life forever, life in heaven, life with God, blessed life, joyous life. They understood that. Jesus is saying, I and I alone are the means by which that eternal life can become yours. The two parts that we need to look at here, very simple, divine provision of the bread, human appropriation of the bread. First of all, let's look at the divine provision of the bread. This is God's side here, the divine side, the heavenly side, God's provision. Several features are indicated here about God's provision of this bread. First of all, this bread is divinely pre-existent. And secondly, there is divine purpose. There is divine purpose. Tied to the eternal pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ is the reality that he came because the Father purposed for him to come. Thirdly, in looking at God's provision, divine promise, divine promise. Why do we want this bread? What does this bread do for us? What does Christ do for us? Why is he important? Well, go back to verse 33. The bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives what? Life to the world. Life. Zoe. Not bios, not biological life. Zoe, spiritual life. Notice, please, the phrases that are used to describe this. In verse, how many verses have we seen? Verse 32 and 33 talk about the bread that comes down and the bread that gives life. And then we don't go very far until we hit verse 35. And again, I am the bread of life. And then verse 40, again we see, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have. Now life is expanded with a descriptive, eternal life, eternal life. Life. Now we're talking about eternal life. At verse 47, I say, he who believes has eternal life. Verse 50, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die, not die. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I give, again, he says, I give for the life of the world. It's life. And it's eternal life. Verse 53, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. 54, he who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Life, 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 eternal life. Verse 58, at the end, he who eats this bread will live forever. How is this possible? Because of verse 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. How do we get eternal life into these mortal bodies? Because we come into real union with Christ. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. We are one in Christ. And so his eternal life is in us, granting us eternal life. Really incredible promises. Jesus repeated those same promises a number of times about his union with his people. For example, in that upper room, the night of his betrayal, he says in John 14:20, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Do you know that if you are truly regenerate and you belong to God through faith in Christ, that the eternal life which you possess is the eternal life of Christ in you? And as we read in John 10, no one is powerful enough to break that union. That's the security of every believer. So, divine promise. What's the promise? Life. What kind of life? Eternal life. What is the source of that eternal life? A union with the living, eternal Christ. We don't follow just the teachings of a noble religious leader. We're on our way to death unless he lives in us, unless his eternal life takes over. So the bread of life is heavenly bread. The Lord Jesus Christ comes from divine, eternal pre-existence into time and into space to fulfill the divine purpose of the Father, which is to provide salvation for his chosen people. That salvation is dependent on a union with Christ that is a true spiritual reality and is why we live forever. And it culminates in a resurrection. Several times Jesus says, "I'll raise him at the last day. I'll raise him at the last day. I'll raise him at the last day." It is a union that will not only be a union in spirit, but it will be a union in spiritual body. Philippians 3, we will have a body like unto his glorious body. We will reflect his glory. We'll be made like Christ when we see him as he is, right? This is what it means to be a Christian. It's not following the teachings of a man. It's having his life in us. This is the work of God. This doesn't happen unless you're taught of God, as verse 45 says. This does not happen unless God the Father draws you. You say, well, what are we supposed to do? Well, that's just one side of this amazing duality. That's the divine provision. Let's talk about the human appropriation. What's our responsibility? Sit around and hope it happens? No. No, in the wonderful mystery of salvation, we are commanded to appropriate this bread. Please notice, in verse 34, the Jewish people who were listening to Jesus said, "Lord, give us this bread." Most likely they were talking about the physical bread because he had been creating food for them. They wanted the bread that would satisfy their constant hunger physically. But Jesus isn't really talking about that. He's talking about himself as the bread they really need. So in verse 35, he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me." Isn't that interesting? He who comes to me? You just said nobody can come unless the Father draws him. And yet here it says, "He who comes to me." So the first requirement is to come. To come. Yes, verse 37 clarifies, "All that the Father gives me will come, and the one who comes to me, I will not reject." Not so much because the person is of value, but because the gift of the Father is of value. So the first thing is to come. And since no one can know whether they've been chosen, the message is far and wide to be preached to the ends of the earth, telling sinners to come, to come, to come. Secondly, to look. Notice verse 40. "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son," everyone, everyone. There aren't limitations here based upon our understanding of the doctrine of election. "All who come." All who come, anyone who comes, I will not reject. Everyone who beholds. What does the word behold mean? It's a Greek verb, theo, reo, which basically means to look at intently, to scrutinize, to study, to gaze on. It's not a passing glance kind of word, not just a brief look. Very strong word. In fact, the same verb, theoreo, is used in John 8:51 for a statement about seeing death. Seeing death means experiencing death. It is also used, the same verb in John 17:24, where Jesus says, I want them to come to heaven, those who believe in me, so they can see my glory. That means full exposure, full experience. So, well, what is the human's responsibility? Our responsibility laid out for us in a series of commands and invitations, come, come, come to me, come to me. And when you get there, experience it, gaze at it, scrutinize it, look carefully, thoughtfully, see who I am. A lot of the people who were listening to him in the synagogue that day had done just that. They had come to him and they had attached to him. They were following him. They were watching him. They were listening to him. They were scrutinizing him. So you come, you look, and you look carefully at Jesus. But there's another word that's really the critical word. Look at verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who, and here's the word, believes in me, he who believes in me. Verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Verse 47, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. Going back to the metaphor of the bread, go to verse 50. And from verse 50 on is really the closing invitation of this sermon. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat. And now we're back into the metaphor. Believing is eating, taking in, receiving, appropriating. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. Again, verse 58, the end of the verse, he who eats this bread will live forever. I mean, this is a powerful metaphor that everybody understands. You have to take me in. It's not enough to come and listen. It's not enough to admire, to get some kind of information. You have to eat. You have to appropriate. You have to receive me. That's our responsibility. Since we don't know who God has chosen, we can only know we have all been held accountable to come, see, and believe. Believe what? That I am the bread. He says that over and over, that I'm the bread that came down out of heaven, that I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. So it starts with believing in the person of Christ, okay? Believing in his preexistence, his incarnation, God in human flesh. Believing in the person of Christ. But let me tell you something quickly. Believing in the person of Jesus Christ as the living bread is not enough. Not enough. Something else. You not only have to believe in him as living bread, you have to believe in him as dying blood. What? Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now he's talking about giving up his life. Very specific terms. Verse 53, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Verse 55, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. And verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in Him. I have to tell you, this is so shocking for the Jews in the synagogue that day that I'm surprised there wasn't a riot. Leviticus 17, Deuteronomy 12, Deuteronomy 15 forbids Jews drinking blood. So this is, if nothing else, really insensitive. But he's not really talking about drinking blood. And this is, of course, a chapter that has been mutilated by the Roman Catholic Church. And they have used this to develop the Mass, where Christ is re-sacrificed again and again and again, and you eat His flesh and drink His blood. Just exactly what he's not talking about. Blood is simply a metonym for His death, as it is throughout the New Testament. So what is he saying? You must accept the person that I am and the death that I died. You could believe in Jesus as the pre-existent Son of God who came into the world and is the source of eternal life, but unless you believe in His sacrificial death, you cannot be saved. You cannot possess eternal life. As bread, He nourishes. As blood, He cleanses. Blood, then, speaks of His death. You have to be able to eat His flesh in the sense that you take Him as the one who nourishes the soul, and you have to be willing to drink His blood in the sense that you accept His sacrificial death. This is all way too much. Way too much for Jewish people to handle. And you can see their reaction later in the chapter. It's just over the top. Verse 52, they can't even get to the part about eating His flesh, let alone the part about drinking His blood or accepting His death. And so in verse 60, saying they were having difficulty with this, Jesus, conscious that His disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to, what, stumble? What was He talking about? The blood. Are you stumbling over the fact that you're going to have to accept my death? The answer to the question is yes. That's why the Apostle Paul said that the cross, the preaching of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1, to the Jews is a stumbling block. A stumbling block. So, as a result, verse 66, many of His disciples withdrew. We're not walking with Him anymore. They came. They looked. They believed. Maybe they could eat the bread part. Maybe they could accept who He was. The blood, too much. But this is what is necessary to appropriate the bread. So Jesus is the true Christmas bread. To believe in His person, to believe in His death, is to receive eternal life. So Jesus said to the 12 in verse 67, you don't want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered for all of them, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. And then this, we have what? Believed. We believe it all. We know You are the Holy One of God. The Jews were grumbling all the way back in verse 36. Jesus said, I said to you that you've seen Me, you've come, you've looked, and you don't believe. Verse 41, He says, they're grumbling, John does. Verse 42, they're still grumbling. Verse 43, Jesus says, stop doing it. Verse 52, they're arguing, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verse 61, even the disciples are grumbling. Verse 66, they leave, vacate the synagogue, leaving only Peter and the 12 who believed. Just in conclusion, a few things to think about. Eating is necessary. If you want eternal life, eating is necessary. You can't just come. You can't just admire. People do this all the time, all the time. Oh yeah, I have a lot of respect for Jesus. lot of respect for Jesus. You can't just come and admire. You have to eat, which is to believe fully. But eating is in response to hunger. So the people who eat are the people who are what? Hungry. What is hunger? It's the aching of the heart of one who knows he's empty. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to make the heart hungry. That's where the Father starts to draw. The hungry heart sees the bread. And by the way, eating is personal. It's not a group event. You can all go out to dinner, but the food has to go in your mouth. Lots of people can do lots of things for you. They can come over and change the curtains, fix the roof. People can do a lot of things to help you. You have to eat. You can't do that by proxy. Eating is necessary. Eating is in response to hunger. Eating is personal. And eating is transformational. If you don't eat physically, you will die. If you eat, food you take in transforms you. And that's what Christ does. I don't know what kind of bread is at your house, but I hope you've all partaken of the true Christmas bread.
Not too many weeks ago, I had an incredible opportunity by video to speak at a pastor's conference in China. There were 1,000 house church pastors out of mainland China who came together to receive a gift, really a gift from Grace to You. That gift was a MacArthur Study Bible in Chinese. That was the introduction. And we're trusting the Lord to have tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of those Bibles spread all over China. You have a lot of pastors and a lot of Christians who've never been trained because they've been under this overwhelming communist threat, and Christianity's against the law. What an amazing opportunity. All of that is possible because people give to Grace to You and enable us to do things like that. I know why if you give. I know why you give. You give because you love the Word of God, because you believe that the Word of God is the most important thing in the world, because by it people are saved and sanctified and given hope and understanding. If you're a friend of Grace to You, to the degree that you give to this ministry, you make all these things possible. You allow me to be talking to you right now. This investment is an investment in what is eternal. Jesus said, "Lay your treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal, because where your treasure is, there your heart is also." If you've invested in Grace to You, it's because your heart is connected to the truth. By the way, at year end, right now, the last couple of months, we receive about a fourth of all our giving to sustain this ministry. So this is a really important time for us. If the Lord puts it on your heart to invest in this ministry, just know this, He'll reward you for it. Thank you.